Bibles with me to Acts chapter 4. Good job, guys. Good job. Acts chapter 4. We're going to be looking at the model church, or the church that was and the church that we need to be, this pristine church in Acts chapter 4. We begin to see that, there's one thing we've got to really think about now. When you're the church then, this church we're going to be looking at tonight, and the church now, we do have at least one thing in common. We have the same Holy Spirit. We have the very same Holy Spirit power that is available to us today as that was available to that church then. But let me tell you one thing that we have today that they didn't have then, and it's kind of on the negative side, really. They didn't have 2,000 years of history. They didn't have 2,000 years of blowing it. They didn't have 2,000 years. It was pretty new stuff, and man, God was taking them and putting them on this honeymoon. So, y'all, we really got to think about what makes a healthy church and the reputation. Because I'll tell you this right now, the reputation, when we talked about this a little bit Wednesday night, talking about the reputation of a pastor, reputation of deacons, and being above reproach and beyond reproach. Well, the same is required of a church. A church also has its reputation. And whatever reputation you have, I promise you this, it will determine how well you can impact the community that you're serving. So you got to ask yourself, what does people think when they say Giles Creek? Does something negative pop into their mind? Does something indifferent pop into their mind? Or something really positive pop into their mind? So we got to think. But tonight I want us to take a look at this church, and I want to give you five healthy marks of a fully healthy, functional, not dysfunctional, but functional church. And let's begin to read there in Acts chapter 4. Look at verses 32 through 37. The original church model. And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul. And not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. And with great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And abundant grace was upon them all. For there was not a needy person among them. For all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each as any had need. Not a want, but a need. And they say now in verse 36, now Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles, which translated means son of encouragement, who owned a tract of land, sold it, and brought the money, and he laid it at the apostles' feet. May God bless the reading of his word. We've got to take a look and say, okay, what are the healthy earmarks of what are some marks that we should strive for today that this church possessed that would also transform us and make us the church that is pleasing to God, that can have a great impact on its community, see people saved, see lives transformed, see families put back together, let's see chains broken, people delivered, and the kind of things that were happening in this early church. First of all, this church had a mark of great unity. That's what it says. It's the first thing it says about this church, that they had a congregation of those who believed were of one heart and of one soul. They had an awesome, awesome unity, and unity in Christ Jesus. First of all, they had the unity of heart. When it says they had a unity of heart, it is talking about the relationships in the church. They were a unity of heart because they had the heart of Christ. That first and foremost relationship that defined them, they were unified in Christ. They say the same heartbeat that Jesus had. But then also they were relationally unified to one another. Let me give you an example. If I had about 20 of these pianos and I scattered them out through this room, if I brought someone in that had a discerning ear, that knew how to tune a piano, had the tuning fork, and they come in here and each one of those keys, and they went down the line and they tuned it to that fork, and then it moves to the next piano, the next piano, the next piano. All when he got done, shouldn't all those pianos, if they were tuned to the same fork, would they not all be in unison? They should be in unison with one another. But that is not the importance of the relationship that they have. Yes, it would be great that they were unison, they had unification and sound between one another. But the reason they possess that is because they were tuned by the same fork. Beloved, if we are all in tune with Jesus Christ, that is where we find our unity in heart. that each and every one of us, it always, people tell me, it says, hey, Brother Terry, in the sermon the other day, man, you were preaching my Sunday school lesson, or you were preaching, you must have read my mail, or you was listening to my phone conversations this week because you was preaching right to me. Well, does not it make sense that we too are listening to the same Holy Spirit, tuned to the same God? We should be hearing the same things. Therefore, we are in unity with one another. But yet, the church has strife. The church has disunity. And let me tell you right now, that does not come from the throne room of grace. The devil is in those details. If we, just as those pianos are tuned to the same tune, for if we as Christians are tuned to Christ Jesus, we too will have unity of heart with one another. We will not be at odds with one another. We will not be indifferent toward another. We will not be callous to one another. Sometimes, church, I got to tell you, there's sometimes as a pastor, I just want to step in like a dad and say, okay, kids, stop it. Because it's the, not an argument, but the difference is over. It's such a petty detail. This is not the things of Christ. This is surely, if we are in unison with Christ, if we have any maturity in faith at all, we should be able to recognize what the devil is trying to do to us. He's trying to separate us and divide us. He says, one of the earmarks of a healthy church is great unity. And he says, one of the first things, they have unity of heart. We have the unison with Jesus Christ. Our heart is tuned to his heart. Therefore, all of our hearts should be in tune with one another if they're in tune with Christ. But then he says, not only do we have the unity of heart in this wholeheartedness of this worship time to Christ, he says, but also we have unity of soul. And that literally means, it translates out in the Greek, one mind. One voice, one thought, and this is the idea of one soul. It means we are absolutely focused on one thing and one thing alone, and that one thing that is only worthy of our praise, worthy of our focus, worthy of our attention is Jesus Christ. Church, if that one soul, the unity of heart, brings us into this wonderful relationship with Christ, then the unity of our souls, the unity of all that we are, should be about pleasing that Christ. Magnify him, glorify him, telling others about him. That everything that we do is Christ-centered, Spirit-led. That our desires, our purpose is to glorify God, to honor Christ. Sure, we were going to have diversity. Sure, we're all going to be different. But believe you me, inside of that, we can still have unity. Because the Bible tells us this is one of the earmarks of this great church. He says, first and foremost, one of the great marks, or one of the healthy marks of a great church is they have great unity. But he says also the next one, a healthy mark, is that they are also marked by great generosity. It says, and not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property. Oh, inside of this wonderful church family, I am sure that there were people from all sorts of places on the socioeconomic ladder. What I mean, I'm sure there were some rich, there were some poor, there were some middle class, there were some people from all walks of life. But it says here that they did not have a single need. Why? Because this church had a family approach. Again, that's one of the things that frustrates me when I see people bickering and arguing over something that doesn't matter to a hill of beans. That's a big theological term, by the way. I'll explain it later. If you don't know what that means. But we come to a place where we got to say, hey, first and foremost, guys, stop it, or girls, or whatever it may be. First and foremost, let's not forget, we're family. Let's figure out a way to love one another long before we figure out a way to fight with one another. And hey, I had brothers. I got a brother older than me. I got a brother younger than me. I've got older sisters. I've got a younger sister. Believe you me, as siblings, I know how to fight. And understand that families fight too. But this is not what we're talking about. We're talking about striving. But let me tell you this, that anybody that we might have fought with one another, but boy, heaven help you if anybody came against one another. I mean, you close the circle, you close the ranks, and boy, we were here for one another. That's what we're talking about, that we are marked by a great generosity. We remind ourselves that everything we have, just as I prayed earlier, everything we have belongs to God. And look how they manifest that? First of all, it was through the sharing of their material goods. You'll find that in verses 32b, as I just read there. Whatever they had, the sharing of their material goods, whatever someone else had need of, if they had some of it, it became theirs. It does amaze me that from time to time, the willingness that some of y'all are willing to give your time, your material goods, and the things in what you do, and the way that you share it, I believe it truly pleases God. But not only through the sharing of their material goods, but also the selling of their assets. These guys were going out and selling stuff off to make sure that the needs of the church were being met. Isn't that awesome? I know that there is a nerve. I've discovered it quite some time ago, especially for Baptists. There's a nerve that runs directly from the back of their brain to their wallet or their purse. And we begin to talk about parting with goods and material goods and the selling of assets and things. A lot of people get quiet. A lot of people get nervous. And like I say, we had even somebody here recently, and I don't know if you've seen the article that's come out recently, and it was even in one of our, Baptist seminaries that they were making the statement that tithing is not a New Testament mandate. Heaven help us. Beloved, let me tell you, I believe there's anything that when we become more and more like Jesus is when we're giving. When we're giving and even sacrificially giving. I mean, is that not the supreme example that he gave us on Calvary's cross? How could I possibly even think that I could outgive what Christ has given me? I can't. So a church is marked by great unity. A church is also marked by great generosity, but also a church that is marked by great urgency. Even after being instructed by the Sanhedrin not to go and speak about Christ, you remember that a few weeks ago we were talking about that, and that Peter and John, they say, well, we can't fly, we can't. So they just go to basically, they want to beat them and send them on their way. Don't y'all go tell anybody else about that resurrected Christ. We don't believe in that stuff. But they were also a church of great urgency because it said, watch this in verse 33, and with great power the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all. There was an urgent, like I was talking about this morning, there was an urgent mission. Even in this early church, they got it. That they were called to tell the story of Jesus. They were boldly preaching. They were boldly testifying. They were boldly witnessing about the resurrected Lord. And the result was the abundant grace upon them all. You want to see a church experience abundant grace? Every one of you go out here this week and tell somebody about Jesus. That's one of the ways God blesses his church. Every one of us go out of here this week and boldly testify, boldly preach, boldly witness to someone about Jesus Christ. It says, first of all, one of the results was that an abundant grace came upon them all. Number two, the church was growing. It seemed like every time these guys stepped outside of the doors, somebody joined this church. I mean, by the time we're going to get into a little bit further, this church is going to be somewhere around the tent of about 10,000 people. This church is growing. People are being saved. Lives are being changed. People are being set free. Abundant grace is upon them all. The church was growing, yes, in number. The church was growing in spirit, but also the church's needs were met. That's what it says here. They preached with great power, and upon hearing that, they were compelled to respond. It tells me that the Spirit of God was moving. And one of the ways they were responding is through this urgency. Literally, you think about it, the only way this would possibly have worked is that the moment that these people were saved, that they were either grabbing one of these apostles or they were grabbing somebody and says, hey, go with me to my mom and dad's house. Let's go tell them about Jesus. Hey, would you go over to my brother and sister's house? Let's tell them about Jesus. Would you go with me over to my cousin's house? Let's go tell them about Jesus. That is what was happening in this time. That's the only way these ranks would have swollen by the way they were. They wouldn't have afraid about, oh, I might offend somebody. Oh, they might not want to hear. They didn't concern themselves. They wouldn't have told them about Jesus. They were marked by great urgency. But also this church in verse 33 and a half, this church is also marked by great prosperity. Again, you see that word abundant grace. That can mean a lot of things. And I'm not here preaching a prosperity gospel. That's not what this is about. This is not a health, wealth, name it and claim it, blab it and grab it. That's not what this section is about here, okay? This is about talking about a church having freedom and liberty in Jesus Christ. Because one of the things that happened, first of all, there was prosperity from the people. And what I mean by that God's favor was literally upon them. Now watch this. They knew that they were being blessed by God of heaven. They realized that they got that. And their response to that was, I got to go tell somebody else, because why not? If God blessed me like this, more than likely, God's favor, if they know his son Christ, God's favor will also be upon them. And they really, truly wanted to share the prosperity of God with the people, that they too could have this wonderful prosperity in their life, that they too would begin to grow, that they too, the prosperity of joy, the prosperity of unity, the prosperity of boldness, the prosperity of power, the prosperity of generosity, the prosperity of kindness, the prosperity of peace. That's prosperity in Jesus Christ. And let me tell you, I just mentioned the Sanhedrin a few minutes ago. Man, I guarantee you they were noticing this church's daily growth because it was turning them inside out. Not only was there a prosperity from the people, but there's also prosperity from God. Simply put, the church was being blessed by God. The church was being blessed. The people were being blessed. God was pouring out his Holy Spirit. God was pouring out his Spirit. He was pouring out his grace. And the Word of God says it was his abundant grace, his blessings, his favor. The word there, abundant, is where we get our word mega. Now, think with me for just a moment. We think of mega, we think of something big, large, enormous. But take man's finite mind and translate it over onto the God side of the ledger. When God says mega grace, wow, that's what this church was experiencing. That's what I'd love to experience in my own personal life. That's what I'd love to experience for our church, this abundant grace. This church was marked with a great prosperity because that prosperity was from God. It wasn't man-made. It wasn't manufactured. God was blessing them. They had great favor. And then lastly, this church was marked with great individuality. Every church, including ours, always has some very interesting individuals, do they not? You'll find that in every church. I mean, we got ours. Okay? No, I'm just joking. God always raises up some very interesting individuals wherever I've been. God has always blessed me with some men that were willing to speak into my life. God has always given me those individuals that would pray for me and lift me up. But here he calls out a guy named Joseph. The Bible says he's a Levite. It says he's of Cyprian birth. But I tell you, here's the part that I like about him. His nickname was Son of Encouragement. How'd you like to have that as a moniker over your life? He was an interesting individual. And matter of fact, before we're done, we're going to see a lot of interesting individuals be lifted up out of this church that we're talking about right here. A young man named Stephen. And the list will go Philip. The list will continue to go on and on and on. Because they got it. And God blessed not only the church, but he was blessing individuals. And this church was marked by a great individuality. Let me say this to each and every one of you. You are unique to God in your own very special way. And I want to remind you that just as God placed Barnabas in this church for this time, He has also placed you, regardless of your age, regardless of young or old, regardless of your abilities, and regardless of your bank account, but it's because of you, who you are, God has placed you inside of this body of Christ in 2017 for a purpose. He's got you here for a reason. Just as He put Barnabas here, He's got you here tonight. He's got you here this month, this year. And God's going to continue to raise up individual among the ranks of the churches. His real name, his real name is Joseph. Yeah. His real name is, but how many of us know Him by Joseph? Most of us know Him by Barnabas, because we know that's the name that means son, son of encouragement. I want to check your dipstick on your spiritual acumen, on your biblical acumen. How many of you can tell me the name, the Jewish name, the Hebrew name, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? We know Him by those names. Okay, I'm going through my brain. Hananiah, Mishael, and what's the other one? I have to go look at Daniel to figure it out. But see, we know them by those names because that's the name that the world tagged to them. But let me tell you, there's also names that God is going to... Think about this. There's names that God and banners that God has put over each and every one of your lives. And this is how God knows you. It doesn't matter the name that you're born with. This is the name that God... So God, remember, the great churches are full of great people. And these great churches also will have great people that are there for a great time, for a great purpose. Barnabas understood this one principle. Look what Barnabas called on to. He understood this. Regardless of who he is, regardless of what his name, regardless of his gifting, he understood this one principle. Nothing happens until he takes what he has and brings it and puts it into the hands of Jesus. That's what he has arrived. Okay. But he had it. He understood that things really didn't happen. As long as I try to claim ownership of everything and anything until I take what I have and I say, Jesus, it's yours, and I'm serious about it. My house, my car, whatever I have, Father, whatever you've blessed me with, I want to take it and put it into the hands of Jesus. That's when things begin to change. That's when we really begin to live and figure out what life is about, what church is about, what Jesus is about. Because once I put it into the hands of Jesus, Jesus, it's yours, I trust you with it, that's when He takes it, He'll bless it, He'll break it, and He begins to give it out as it is pleasing to Him. And I tell you, there was nowhere, you will see nowhere in the Bible, read the rest of it from stem to stern, you will not find a single place in the Bible where Barnabas had need for anything that God did not meet. God took care of him. So there's the model church. What do we need to do to become more like it? Are we willing to be people of unity, generosity, urgency? Are we willing to be the people of prosperity that God wants us to be by His terms, not today's definition? Are we willing to be the individual, not only the church that God wants us to be, are we willing to be the individuals that makes up the church that God wants us to be? On every head bowed and every eye closed. Father God, we come to you tonight. Father, it's the relationship that we have with you. How is our heart tuned? Are we tuned to sing thy praise as we sang earlier this evening. For Father, what's in our heart? Do we know Christ as our Lord and Savior? Because, Father, if not, we'll never have unity, we'll never have peace, we'll never know comfort that we've talked about tonight. We'll never know the prosperity of God that we talked about tonight. We'll never be the individual that you desire us to be without Christ. So, Father, tonight I pray first and foremost, if there's anyone here that doesn't know Christ, their Lord and Savior, that, Father, they may call upon His name tonight. But, Father, also I pray for Christians, that, Father, You would ignite us and, Father, set us in Your favor. And we'll begin to operate from that base of being blessed by You, so blessed that we've got to tell others how blessed we really are. In boldness, testifying, witnessing, sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. Make us, Father, that church that wants to tell others about You. Father, this is Your invitation. We give it to You now, Father, for it's in Jesus' name we pray.